So now we're going to invite Glenda up, and she's going to be reading the scripture for today, which is Luke 2. It's verses 1 through 20. She's going to read 1 through 10 in Jamaican Patois.
Good morning, and Merry Christmas. Luke 2, verses 1 to 10. In a dem day, the Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus, give order for write down the name of everybody in him kingdom. This is the first time name go write down since the time when Cyrenus did a rule over Syria. All of the people them in the have got to the town to write down the name where them did born. If it get them name write down so the government can tax them. So, Joseph did come from David's family, and David did born in a Judah. He have left Nazareth in a Galilee and go a Bethlehem in a Judah. Joseph got there with Mary if you get them name right down. The two of them did engage to marry them one another, and she'd have picked in a belly. When them did it, Mary take in for have baby. And she have her first picnic, one boy. She wrap him up in a baby blanket and put him in the box where the animal then yam out. Cause no space never in the guest house for them. That night, some angel did a look after them sheep in one field near where Mary did there. One of the Lord angel come to them and the ship to them. One bright light from God cover them and make them frightened so till. So the angel tell them, no afraid, me have good news for you. News where we make everybody happy.
I'm going to continue the scripture reading where Glenda left off. So I'll be starting at verse 11. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And this ends the reading of our scripture.
Well, thank you for coming and being with us today. All the places you could be in the city of Toronto, thank you for coming here and sharing in our Christmas service. And thanks for Natalie and Tamara and all the great work of putting together such a wonderful service and hearing from different folk in different languages. That's beautiful. The eternal youth of the world. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. For those who follow the liturgical calendar, Advent starts four Sundays prior to Christmas, so today is then the fourth week. And here is where we have been, if you've been just visiting today. First Sunday, we looked at reversal, theme of God bringing down the mighty and the proud and bringing up the lowly from Mary's Magnificat. And then the theme of relinquishment of Simeon's song in Luke 2, when he says, now I depart, Lord, you've said what you would do. I've been able to see and indeed hold the Messiah. That's amazing. Now I depart. The nunc dimittis. And then thirdly, we looked at the text from Paul's first letter that he ever wrote to the Galatians, and a wonderful text in Galatians 4, where Paul reminds us that God sent his Son And then he also sent the Spirit of his Son. And we are then able to cry, Abba, Father, because of what God has done in Christ for us, the theme of redemption. And then finally today, we look at renewal. That Advent is about God breaking into our world in the birth of his Son. And so it is his work in us to bring about renewal, to bring about a reorientation, if you like, to how we live our lives and what is our future. So I like this quote by Karl Rahner. There's two slides here. Let us also step forth on the adventurous journey of the heart to God. Let us forget what lies behind us. The whole future lies open to us. Every possibility of life is still open because we can still find God, still find more. Nothingness is over and done with for him or her who runs to meet God, the God whose smallest reality is greater than our boldest illusion, the God who is eternal youth and in whose country there dwells no resignation. I like that line. The God who is eternal youth. God doesn't grow old. God is not the old man in the sky with a long white beard. You know what I mean? God is eternally young. God is beyond time. God is just as young and fresh as he was when he birthed the universe. Scientists tell us some 11 billion years ago. God is eternally young. And because of him, we live within, if you like, not a limited horizon. Rollheiser talks about this, not a limited horizon, but an unlimited horizon. We don't live in a world stuck. We live in this world that is eternally young. Not limited, but unlimited. And of course, this is the gift of the incarnation. This is God breaking into our world to remind us that we are eternally young in him. That's a beautiful statement, a beautiful promise. So that's kind of where we're going. So we begin with Jesus' birth, Luke 2, 1 to 7. We start with the Holy Family traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey of some 100 miles. You can imagine Joseph and Mary traveling, most likely on a donkey, and over the Judean hills, rough, tough terrain. And she's expecting a child just days before, they're thinking. So it's a long, long journey. Wouldn't that be a challenge? You're traveling, and your wife is 9 months pregnant, and now you got to go on a 100-mile donkey ride. That's pretty crazy, right? Pretty crazy. But why are they doing it? They're doing it because the government likes to make lists. They like to tax people. They've been doing it forever. Doing it today as well. Taxes, taxes, taxes. So we say, born under the shadow of the Roman eagle. So here they are, the family, making this long journey because everybody's on the move because they have to go back to their ancestral village. Two little verses, a verse and a half actually, that talks about the actual birth. Luke keeps it very, very short, doesn't make a big deal about it. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. I like the Huron Carol where it says they wrapped him in rabbit skin. Isn't that kind of interesting, right? All around the world, the story is told in their own culture. I remember one time being in India with CBM, and I was teaching a little small city actually called Kakinada, Baptist Seminary there, and we went to a variety of churches. And I loved it because we had the service, and there was a good crowd, and they were singing in Hindi. So the whole service was Hindi. All their music was Hindi. because it's, you know, it's a Hindi language. And they were singing, and all the songs, they weren't singing our songs, hill songs, or anything else. They were singing all their own songs in Hindi with all the quarter tones and everything else. And I thought, wow, this is the way it should be. God being praised in voices all around the planet in different languages. So Jesus is born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Why? Because there's no room in the inn. You know, if you do a study of other leaders in different faith groups around the planet, or just mythological stories, the great leader, the king who is born, is not usually born in a manger. He's not usually born in some stable somewhere. The leader is usually born in a palace somewhere. And there's this breaking forth, like Caesar. Caesar, Savior, that was language that was used of Caesar, born in a great palace, the emperor of the whole Roman Empire. But Jesus is born in a manger. He's born in a barn, if you like. History has it, perhaps, that he was born in a cave at the back of a property. I've been in that little cave where they think he may have been born, and it may well have been true. There's lots of reasons why these stories have developed. So Jesus' beginning is in poverty. That's important. Jesus is born within groups who are poor, who don't have a lot. They're not living, you know, in abundance. Jesus is born in a poor family, particularly when they're away from their own little village. If you like. Homeless, if you like. Why? Because when they go back to the town of Bethlehem, all the people of the higher classes have already got all the spots. There's no place for this little family who are poor, humble. I can't give you this room, man, because somebody of a higher class has it, more standing. So they're relegated to the back of the property, maybe in a little barn, certainly a manger, could have been in a little cave. That's where Jesus is born, in solidarity with the hurting of the world. Dave Saunders was talking last week with the end of the food drive, and people who are receiving packages from our food drive are lined all the way along the block. Hundreds of people coming, lining up early in the morning so they can get food to help them through Christmas, which all of you guys have contributed to through all of your effort in the food drive. That's amazing, right? It's amazing that, I mean, man, I don't want to line up at 6:30 in the morning to go get some food. I don't want to have to do that. And most likely you don't want to do it either. How does that make you feel, lining up in front of a church, you're going to wait for some food? You're not feeling great, right? Hey, look at me, I'm here to get some food. We would feel embarrassed, most likely. But the people are doing that, why? Because they're hurting and they need help. And this is the story, this is the birthplace of Jesus. So Jesus, in solidarity with us who are hurting. Are you hurting? We all have stories of people who are hurting. In our own families, people are hurting. In your own situation. Jesus, in solidarity with us. That's where the story begins. It's a beautiful beginning. That's it for us. So you can just imagine Joseph and Mary with their little child. Here's some little infants with us this morning. Having a little infant lying in a manger. An oxen and donkey, typically, looking on. Pretty exciting. Wow. Meanwhile, there are some shepherds in the field. And they're out there who are also of the poor and the marginalized and the vulnerable. Shepherds were not high class. Shepherds were at the bottom of the rung in Israel because they couldn't keep all the ceremonial laws. They were never clean in that sense. And so they were considered marginalized, out, outcasts, social misfits, we say, considered loners. In some of my Bolivian travels, I've been out in the Andean plateau, man, and there are shepherds out there, and they're out there with their llamas and their alpacas, and it's cold, and they're bundled up, and there's often just one. There's just one. And the alpaca and the llamas are all over the hillsides. And the shepherd is out there for hours and hours and hours, living outside, taking care of the animals, just as these guys were doing. The shepherds. And in the middle of the night, we're told, in the longest hour, have you ever done a night shift? I remember doing some night shifts when I was at the group home years ago. Man, you did a night shift in the middle of the night, you felt, wow, where is the world at 3 or 4 in the morning? Some of you guys have done night shifts or doing night shifts. It's a lonely place in the middle of the night, 3 or 4. And that's what these guys are doing. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears in glory, we're told, which means lots of light, just like that star. Boom! It lights up the whole hillside, and the shepherds are freaking out. Doubly, we're told, they are afraid. That would make sense, right? Sure, they're afraid. Look at all that. Woo! They're filled with fear. And so the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. How we need to hear that one, right? All of us full of so much fear. Fear of losing. Losing something. We're all on the verge of fearing of losing something, right? Losing health. Losing money. If you work for GM in Oshawa right now, you're feared about losing a good job. Where am I ever going to get a job like that again? Lots of fear. We're all fearing losing. And here they are, afraid. But the angel says, do not be afraid, for I come and I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Not just for Israel, but for all the peoples all around the world who are speaking in all these different languages. Good news of great joy for all the people. It's a beautiful message of hope, encouragement, and three titles are used. He will be Savior. Savior is a Lucan term. It's not used in the other Gospels. Jesus is Savior. One of the phrases, I've mentioned it already, that was used of Caesar was Caesar Savior. Paul will pick up in his writing, Luke writes of Paul in Acts, where he calls Christ the Savior. It's actually unusual. Caesar's not the Savior of the world. That's what Luke is saying. The angel's saying, Jesus is the Savior. Number one. Two, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. That's what it means. And thirdly, he is the Lord. Three titles. Beautiful titles that the angel speaks forth. Savior, Christ, the Messiah, and Lord. And a sign is going to be given to you. And what's the sign? The sign is not the army of angels that are going to appear just in a moment. Now, that would be a sign, right? Let's bring out a whole army, strateus, that's the word, host, thousands of angels, that's the idea. Now, that would be a sign. Get ready, guys, because something special is going to happen. Boom! It's not that. The sign is going to be, you're going to find a little baby. There's Charlotte, the little baby. Kingston, right? Little Kingston. Look, sound asleep. Beautiful. The sign is going to be that. A little baby lying in a manger. That's going to be the sign, not the great army. So it's a message of wonder. Again, this kind of theme of renewal, a little baby and the renewal that will come forth. As a result, there's going to be this celebration. Now there's the angels. Woo! Praising God, giving glory to God. That would make sense. All these angels and all that light and all that shining, all that luminosity, giving glory to God and peace to humanity, to those who look to him. Glory and peace. The world of Jesus needed as much peace as we need today. We need that peace. So where does the peace come from? Where does our peace come from? Does our peace come from our political leaders? Does it come from Trudeau? Does it come from Donald Trump? They're all trying in their own way. I give them that. Leaders all around the world, is that where our peace is going to come from? Not from what the scriptures are going to say. It comes from this Messiah, for our child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named, we sang this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. Note, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will do it. Isaiah spoke this word some 600 or 700 years prior to Jesus coming on the scene. God will fulfill his promises, and there indeed will be peace on earth in God's own timing. And so we're invited to enter into that reality. So what does it say then? The shepherds go. Shepherds go, the celebration is the angels singing, and then the shepherds are saying, hey, let's go worship the newborn king. Taking a risk, mind you, note, they're going to leave their flocks on the hillside. They're going to go on and search for this new child. But they go and do it. And they tell all the others who they bump into on the way, you should know what happened to us. And they make known, so someone has called them the first evangelists. They're telling the story of Jesus and his birth. And they go and talk to Mary and Joseph. And we're told that Mary hears it and guards the message in her heart. So the celebration of the angels singing, and then the shepherds going and exploring and finding the baby, and being happy and praising God and then returning to their flocks. So what does all that mean for us then? What can we take home from it in terms of this story that you know so well? Natalie referred to that. You've heard this story a million times. So what does it say? What might it say to us? 4 points. One, we've already made it. God is in solidarity with us. The middle line, we do not walk alone. We often feel alone. You may feel alone. Feel like you're losing all kinds of stuff. But the message of Advent is that Jesus walks with us. Peter says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Let Jesus walk with you. Hold his hand if you like. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. God in solidarity with us. Whatever the situation may be, God in solidarity. That's what the Advent story reminds us. It's a challenge to hear that, to receive it, and to believe it all the time. And so that's the second point. We're invited to be receptive. We're invited to receive the truth that God's with me, that he is my Abba, that we said last week. He's my Abba and your Abba. Your father, your mother, with you, loving you. Cultures all around the world, how does that Abba character settle in their stories? God with them, God with us. And of course, the reality is that so often we're distracted. Lots of other stuff going on in our lives. And so we look at that and we don't hear. We're not hearing the story. Being receptive means making choices. means being a chooser and not a non-chooser. I will choose. I will choose to hear the story of Jesus. I will choose to open up my life instead of closed fists, open hands. Will we do that? That's the invitation, to be receptive to God, to hear His voice. And thirdly, that this journey is a marathon, it's not a sprint. Jesus nowhere says that we will not have obstacles. In fact, He reminds us that we will have obstacles. If I struggle and if I suffer, you're going to suffer, He says. If I have a cross, you're going to have a cross. Have you got a cross? Is there a cross in your life somewhere? I bet there is. You may not call it a cross, but there's a cross. There's some hardship, some tough that only you are dealing with. You're dealing with that one. Jesus says, if I have a cross, you're going to have a cross. He doesn't say it'll be easy, but we're invited to follow. Who's our example here? Mary's our example. Know what Mary does when the shepherds come. She hears it, and she guards that truth in her heart. That's a beautiful line. She receives it and guards it. Your most precious possession, really, is your gift of faith. If you have faith in Jesus, you need to guard it. You need to keep it. Because there's all kinds of other voices that are trying to take that away from you. How can I believe in this stuff? How can I hold on? And so we start looking in all kinds of ways. And the Spirit is saying, hold on, man. Keep that gift of faith. Jesus says at one point, when I return, will I find faith anywhere? Will I find faith on the face of this planet when I return, he says at one place. Will I find it? Why? Because so easy we give up on that faith. That story that you held on to when you were a little kid. You cried out to Jesus. Seemed like the most natural thing in the world for you to do that. We get older. Hearts get harder. Doesn't seem so real anymore. Jesus says, will I find faith? Wow. So I hope that we will hold on to it. Yes, you will find my faith. You may find up a screwed up life. You may find someone, all of us who've made goofy choices. Yeah, screwed up, but you're going to find some faith. That's what you want to hold on to. Faith in God, in Christ. That's the beautiful thing. And because of that, there's renewal. Look what hope and confidence in God. I love what Paul says here. So we do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart, right? When you're losing stuff, it's easy to lose heart. Paul says, and you know where he gets this? He gets this from Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew, when he's talking about prayer, do not lose heart. Paul hears that and he picks up and uses that in a variety of places in his writings. Do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. C.S. Lewis has this great, great essay on the eternal weight of glory. Bodies, we grow frail. The exterior grows frail, right? I got this little pain in my thumb. I don't know where that came from. Where'd that come from? Started up yesterday, and I'm thinking, like, that's not good. I got to play the guitar. How does that work? Maybe it goes away, maybe it doesn't. We get all these exterior little pains. But internally, renewal, renewal, renewal. That's the idea. That's the truth. That's the reality. So I pray that we might look up not a limited horizon, an unlimited horizon. This Advent, because of Jesus. In his name, amen.